It is good to see everyone on this October 22nd, 2023. We are in Psalm 83 today. We're going to begin in verses 1 through 8, and it is a psalm that I have entitled A Psalmist, Prayer for Israel. Psalm 83, verse 1 through 8, in light of all that's going on in the Middle East and in the nation of Israel today, as many folks have texted me with many questions, knowing that I am a strong supporter of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, God's work through the people of Israel to bring unto me my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I will begin today to try to look at some things. I am no expert. I would never claim to be any kind of an expert, but I do feel like I have a gift to just show you scriptures, and I have great confidence in the Holy Spirit that He will speak to your heart. So there are some major developments right at the beginning of this psalm, things that I've not thought about in the light in which I'm going to share them with you today. So Psalm 83, I'm going to read this first section first. And it says this in verse 1, "Keep not silent, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, your enemies, O God, make a tumult, and they that hate you, O God, have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people." Now, thy people, even when Peter speaks in the New Testament, thy people are the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, "and have consulted against your treasured ones." In the King James, it says hidden ones, treasured ones. "They have said, come and let us cut them off, destroy them," eliminate them in the Hebrew, "from being a nation, eradicate all of these people, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, and they are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom," I will give you the modern day countries that are inhabiting their regions in a moment, "the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Hagarenes, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, and the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Acer also is joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot." Say, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin. Father, I pray to be cleansed by your blood and anointed by your Spirit to just share your truth and your word today. Father, as we see the events that are unfolding around the nation of Israel and the people of Israel and the surrounding countries and lands, and we see this war. And Father, we pray for understanding and guidance from you and from your scriptures. And so, Father, I ask to wash the feet of these that are listening within this room, and Father, within that will hear on this website. And Father, we pray today for protection for many, many people and healings and deliverances. Folks to be saved physically, folks to be saved spiritually. And we pray, Father, for understanding for all of us. We who have been saved by faith in you, Lord Jesus, and indwelt by your Spirit. So, Lord Jesus, bring us an understanding and bring us the love of God and bring us the desire to pray that all people will be blessed with the knowledge of you and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you read Psalm 83, what jumps out at you, or jumped out at me, and it never did before, But it is a prayer unto God. And in verse 1 he says, "Keep not silent, O God, hold not your peace, be not still. For your enemies that make a tumult, they that hate you, have lifted up the head against their hand against you." So I want to make one point. If you just get one point today, this is the point I want you to get. There are people in the world, and there have been people always in the world, that hate God. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of that before, but I'm talking about people that hate God. Now, I'll show you if we get to it today. If not, we'll get to it next week, good Lord willing. I want you to understand that the hatred of God is motivated and inspired by Satan. The hatred of God is motivated and inspired by Satan. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't relate to this feeling. And so oftentimes we think people are like we are. And so, you know, I've heard people say, how in the world can little babies be killed? You know, on October 7th, we've seen these little babies be killed and gasoline poured into cribs and burned in front of their mothers. And you say, how can this exist? Well, it goes all the way back to the days of Moses when Satan came upon Pharaoh and said, every male baby that gets born is to be drowned. That's how Moses got put in the bulrushes and floated down the river. It goes all the way back to the birth of Christ when Jesus is born and the wise men come and Herod says, let every baby 2 years and under be driven through with the sword. And there was weeping and wrong. Satan hates the lineage, that the godly lineage that brought Jesus the Messiah into the world. So understand that this is satanic motivation, inspiration, and influence. And we are, for maybe the first time in our lives, seeing it slap us in the face. If you weren't old enough to see it during World War II and the Holocaust. How can you march people you don't even know by the thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands into a gas chamber and exterminate them? It is the hatred of God motivated by Satan that transfers into the hatred of God's chosen people. And I'll get to why we call them God's chosen people. So I want you to understand, and if you write anything, John said this, the spirit of Antichrist. 2,000 years ago, he said the spirit of Antichrist is active, and we're seeing its activity. You don't have to turn there. I've written it down. I want you to understand the spirit of Antichrist is exactly what it says it is. It is anti what God is. So understand that. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. So the anti of love is Satan is hate. Jesus says in John 10:10, I've come to give you life. Satan, the thief, as Jesus said in John 10:10, brings death and destruction. So when we get saved, Romans 5:5 says that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. So when someone becomes under the influence of Satan, or even indwelt or possessed by Satan, the hatred of the devil is shed abroad in their hearts. So we must understand what is going on as we see these events unfold. So we're coming back to Psalm 83, but turn with me to John 15. And I want you to understand something. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus says this, if the world hate you, here's that word, hate. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, folks say, you know, Jesus just went around doing good. Why did they hate him? They were under the influence of their father, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said to those that wanted him crucified. So they were of that satanic father. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, why does the world hate me? Well, you don't have to go far. Go to John 14, verse 30. Jesus says to the disciples, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me." Who is the prince of this world? It's Satan. So Satan is the motivation of the hatred of God, the hatred of the nation of Israel, and the hatred of the Christians. So I want you to understand, you know, Hamas, you know, says the Jew first, then the Christian. And then after the Christian, they kill the Muslim that they don't think is as devout as they are. And so, you know, we see death to Israel and death to America. So I want you to understand there are two total opposite and complete mindsets. It is the goodness of God and the evil of the devil. And you say you don't understand, and I understand you saying that. But when you look at these college campuses, and we're seeing it in all the major cities of America, you are seeing these people show up, and they are saying death to the Jews. And what they are saying is death to all Jews, death to all Jews, death to all Jews. And it goes back to Psalm 83, that spirit that wants to eradicate the godly lineage, ancestry that brought Jesus Christ into the world. And I just want you to understand, we saw it in Nashville on the news, but we were in Charleston. Charleston had the largest Jewish population in the colonies and continued it for many, many years. And I grew up among many descendants, most Orthodox Jews. And so I was privileged and saw some at my reunion and still love them. One lives in Memphis now. We're going to get together, beautiful young lady. And I saw they had a huge rally in downtown Charleston for the nation of Israel. And it was positive, you know, and it was for protection. And they spoke about even for the innocent Arabs and all those things. And so that's why when you hear on these college campuses these people just ranting and raving for the extermination of the entire race of the Jew, you can tell that's of Satan. You're never going to hear Israelites or Christians stand up and say that all the Arabs need to be killed. You'll never hear that. You're never going to hear that. Because of the Judeo-Christian foundation of the Word of God, we believe that we try to love our enemies and protect and bring the good news to our enemies. And so it's a totally different mindset. And when these people in the media are defending what's going on in this nation, you know, somebody just needs to stand up and say, well, why don't the Israelites, you know, you're saying the Israelites are bad, and these people are calling for the total devastation of an entire race, and yet the Israelites are warning about things and trying to give people an opportunity to get out and all these things. And so understand that it is satanic hatred that is fueling this. Go back with me to Psalm 83. And in Psalm 83, I want to reiterate, I wanted to share with you, first of all, verse 2, that they hate God, and I want to share with you the goal that is in verse 4. They have said, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation. Let these murderous, genocidal plans that are prophesied of here in Psalm 83 that we are seeing carried out today were also is what the nation of Israel has dealt with since the time of being in Egypt. Now, beginning in verse 6, we are told of the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, etc. Now, I'm just going to give you what these modern day, and this isn't me, I study people that know much, much more than I do. But when you talk in verse 6 of Edom and the Ishmaelites, that is southern, the region. They occupied the region of what we would call today southern Jordan and Arabia. Moab and the Hagarites are central and northern Jordan. So you're talking about Jordan here with those. In verse 7, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, it's Lebanon, Syria in the Sinai Peninsula today. Philistia is Gaza, the Gaza Strip. Tyre is also a section of Lebanon. Asher in this Assyria is Syria, Lebanon, and part of Iraq and Iran. So these countries are the ones that are confederate in Psalm 83 against the nation of Israel. And some of these countries are clearly involved today. I'm not saying this is an exact match. But when you get down to verse 12, it says this, that they said, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. They want to take the entire land away from them, eradicate the people, take the land. Oh my God, make them, now he's crying out to God, make them like a wheel, the stubble before the wind. That wheel means a whirlwind of dust blowing across the desert. He's saying, God, just wipe these people out as they attack us, as they attack us. Verse 14, as the fire burns the wood and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so persecute them with their tempests and make them afraid with thy storm. Now, notice what the psalmist actually says in verse 16. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. And then in verse 17, let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Now, God is going to fight for Israel. Always has, always will. But notice the heart of the psalmist. There are going to be two outcomes. Or he's praying for two outcomes. He's praying as these people see, the enemy see the power of God, that some will repent and turn to God. Some will repent and turn to God. Joel Rosenberg just goes with that point over and over again. Some will repent and turn to God, and then others will be destroyed and they will perish. So, this is Psalm 83. Now, let's say that's what's going on today. It's possible. Don't know. But there are thoughts that if it is, and if it were to escalate, it could escalate into a war which is described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, I'm not going to take you there today. I may take you there next week. And the reason I'm going to take you to Ezekiel 38 39 is that there are commentators who have an opinion that the Israel war described in Ezekiel 38-39 could coincide with the rapture of the church, which would be very meaningful for you and I. And there are two or three scriptures that I'll highlight that give those clues. Maybe subtly, or maybe not. And again, I'm just sharing with you conjecture. If anybody thinks they can share more than that, I'd be a little standoffish. But I'm going to take you there because it concerns Russia. And you're hearing all of these names spoken of on the news. You know, you're seeing on the news a lot of this stuff. And I want to give you what I believe is a description of America in these verses next week, where we are described as those that dwell carelessly in the isles. I-S-L-E-S. Those that dwell carelessly. Like, people say all the time to me, you know, what does it matter what goes on over there? You know, why is that significant? Why are we concerned? Well, hopefully over the next 2 or 3 weeks, I'll be able to help you give someone that answer. So I was asked, why is Israel called God's chosen nation? So I want to start kind of at the beginning. This is 101, and we'll be going to some different things. But go with me to Genesis chapter 12, and I'll give you a few facts and things that you can look at and study on your own. And again, I am no expert. But Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 is what we're going to read. And a man named Abraham is chosen by God, or spoken to by God. And he is told that he is going to be called out by God, and he is going to have a great progeny, a lot of descendants, and a great nation is going to come out of him, out of his loins, as his descendants. And all the families and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And so he says this in verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So, we've got two promises made by God unto Abraham. Number one, he's going to call him out into a land that he is going to give him to dwell in. And in that land, he's going to make of him a great nation. And he's going to have a lineage of descendants that are going to be a great blessing to the entire world. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, the Lord speaks unto Abraham again. And he said, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give unto thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know? And he made this covenant. And so the Lord God says again this promise. Your seed in verse 5, and then the land in verse 7. And he says the promise always concerned with Abraham, the people and the land. And then if you come to verse 18, he gives him the borders in a general way of that land. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto him, I have given you this land. So remember that. The land of Israel has been given to the nation of Israel by God. This was not the Louisiana Purchase. This has been given by God. From the river of Egypt, under the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, Kenizzites, and he goes on, and all the land of Canaan, inhabited by these Canaanites, will be the land of Israel. Now, if you jump forward to Numbers chapter 34, and then I'm going to give you some updated stuff. If you jump forward to Numbers chapter 34, verse 1, the Lord begins to give a detailed account of where the borders of the land of Israel will be. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan, with the coast thereof. Then your south quarter shall be from the wilderness of Sin. And verse 4, your border shall turn. And verse 5, and the border shall fetch a compass. Now, because these are ancient lands and ancient descriptions, there's variation on what the original borders will be. Now, in the millennial, we'll know. But up until that time, again, there's speculation, but through archaeology and different things, you know, there's a decent amount of speculation. So what commentators that know much more than I believe this land would be 300,000 square miles that would encompass most of the Middle East. Nearly the entire Middle East. Now the reason I'm telling you that is because today, Israel only has 8,020 square miles. Now, that's not 300,000. They have 8,020 square miles, which makes them 14% square mileage-wise larger than New Jersey. That just amazes me. The whole world is watching a landmass about the size of New Jersey. And all that's going on because it is special. And these people that live in this land, because they are special under God. And I'm going to tell you why in a moment. But I want to first stress the you know, I looked it up last night, from New York to Jerusalem on a straight flight is 5,700 miles away. So it is 5,700 miles away from us, and it's the size of New Jersey, but I want to tell you, your entire future life is going to be affected by what goes on in this region and what happens to these people that we call the children of Israel. So I want you to understand that. But I want to just show you two scriptures here to show you why when you hear things on television, you need to say that's wrong. Okay, that's wrong. We don't need to take that stand. That's wrong. Go with me first of all to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11, it says this. But the land where you go in to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinks water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God cares for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. You know, I know it broke my Lord's heart to see what happened October 7th. Our great high priest at the right hand of the throne of God. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. So the Lord watches and cares for the land of Israel. The land of Israel. The UN resolution in 1947 that reestablished the statehood. I'm going to share a little bit about that with you next time or time after, because I want you to know it was a wonder that a nation could be born in a day. That was prophetic scripture that folks never thought would be fulfilled, and there it was. And Israel then declared their independence and statehood in 1948. May 14th, 1948. So the clock started ticking. Tick, tick, tick. All of these prophecies can now be fulfilled. Because a nation's been born in a day. And it was born in a day because of World War II And the Israelites that were dispersed throughout Europe were persecuted and murdered and killed. And I want you to understand, the anti-Semitism that exists in the United States of America today, we must stand against. There should not be congresswomen that propagate destruction of Israel, but they've been voted in. They're in our government, and we are facing the judgment of God. This is serious. There needs to be a president to stand up and take a stand, or a leader, or somebody that knows something to take a stand, because they are breathing the judgment of God upon America. And I want you to understand, again, it is satanically motivated and inspired, and I'll develop that in the weeks ahead. Because I want you to understand, I told Benford Winston after church, there are two things we don't grasp. We don't grasp the holiness of God, and we don't grasp the debauchery and desolation of Satan. And so it slaps us in the face that people can be so evil. I mean, you and I, we don't want to hurt anybody. Why? Because the Spirit of God's in us. I don't want to hurt anybody. I swerved my car today coming in. Patty goes, what in the world did you do? I said, well, I didn't want to hit that woolly worm. I mean, I'm serious. I did. I mean, he's got life. One thing my daddy told me years ago when he gave me a 410 when I was 8 years old, he said, now don't you ever shoot anything you're not going to eat. I hunted all my life till 10 years ago and got so tender I can't do anything now. but my daddy told me, he said, because I want you to know that little bird or whatever, because we'd be in fields, people would just start shooting anything if the birds weren't flying, doves. He said, they enjoy life just as much as you do. And they do. Why is that? Because we believe in life. Yes. We believe in life. And so we have seen all this evil of Satan. So I hope it inspires us into the reality that we battle not flesh and blood, but it is the evil wickedness and evil wickedness in high places that we are actually going up against. So put on the armor of God. So his eye is upon the nation of Israel. So go with me to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. And in Joel chapter 3, we're told something interesting about the nation of Israel that we never thought would happen, or we would never thought or could conceive this event taking place, because Israel was not a nation. There was no recognized statehood at that time. But since 1948, but look, Joel 3 verse 1, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, we're talking about the final battle. I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And we're talking about the battle of Armageddon. But I want you to understand, and will plead with them for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations in the past. They have scattered among the nations, and in the past they have parted my land. And then in verse 12 it says, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Now, what does that mean, Brother Leo? That means that we are not to part the land of Israel. So when you hear, and since about 2000, you have heard American presidents try to help a two-state solution. That's not biblical, and that does not please God. Stay out of it. Just stay out of it. someone were to ask me, you know, or there would be a president or a leader that has some kind of knowledge, they would say, look, the Word of God says that we are not to part Israel, so we are going to have nothing to do with those talks. We're going to have nothing to do with those quote-unquote peace accords because we believe in the God of Israel. We fear the true living God of the Bible, and out of respect for what He says, we are not to part His land. So when you hear that, and you heard it the other night, I think Thursday night, this two-state solution, we again are breathing the judgment of God upon us. So why is the nation of Israel God's chosen, and why are they such a blessing unto us? Go with me to the book of Romans. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. And I'm not going to be able to get into the meat of some of what I wanted to get into today. But I am going to make these two points. And I'll pick up on the Messiah point next time. And we will build from there. But I want you to understand something. Why am I indebted to Israel? People say all the time, and I get emails and I get texts, we know that you are a huge supporter of Israel, and I'm going to speak to you from a biblical standpoint. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says this in verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? And he says this much every way, chiefly, mainly, because unto them, the children of Israel, were committed the oracles of God. Now, that's logion in the Greek, L-O-G-I-O-N, and it means something uttered or spoken. It also has a nuance of eloquence. It says eloquence, but it means in this context, divine communication. Unto the nation of Israel were committed the divine communication of God to man. Through Israelites. Old Testament, New Testament. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says this. Know this first. Here we go. That's that same word, chiefly. Know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. Who were these holy men of God? Oh, they were Moses, they were Isaiah, Jeremiah, they were Elijah, Elisha, David, Solomon. They were holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and God spake unto them, and they recorded what He said. So what I want you to understand is our Bibles. All right, let me give you a quick Bible thing. We've got 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. There are 40 different authors in the Bible. One of them, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, he's a Gentile. But the other 39 are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think of how many Bibles are in the world. The world owes the Bible to God choosing the nation of Israel, Israelites, His special people, to reveal Himself to them, reveal His plans, reveal creation, reveal salvation, and all these plans are revealed through the nation of Israel and Israelites. The foundation of our church in the New Testament, they were all Israelites that came to Christ in Jerusalem at the Jewish feast of Pentecost. So I want you to understand, the Bible does not exist within a vacuum. It's not generic. It is a recordance of the history of Israel in their dealings with God and in God's dealings with them. And then it branches out to all families of the world because the Gentiles are now grafted in. And so we are all blessed through the Word of God. And so God, they are God's chosen way of revealing and manifesting his plan to humanity for salvation, to restore us unto him after the fall. So that's why they're called God's chosen people. Now, secondly, go with me to Luke chapter 1. And it's not really secondly, but it's the way I'm presenting it. And so I want you to understand, you know what Satan hates? He hates the Word of God. You know what Satan hates? He hates the study of the Word of God. He hates the teaching of the Word of God. He hates you, as Jesus said. And he is the prince of this world. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, we read the angel speaking to Mary, and she says this: "And the angel said unto Mary, Fear not, you have found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." He is of the house and the lineage of Jacob. He is of the house and the lineage of David. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the lineage that came forth through them, beginning with Abraham, has brought the Savior of the world into the world. That's why all these babies were getting killed in Egypt and around Bethlehem. Satan was trying to stop the plan shared in the Garden of Eden that you will bruise his heel, but he will bash your head. That's why Cain killed Abel, because Abel was going to be of the godly line, and then God gave them Seth, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and it goes, and it goes, and it goes. God's plan. God's plan. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says this: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Christ Jesus came into the world through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a baby, to grow into a man, to die on a cross, to rise from the grave, to ascend into heaven, to send the Holy Spirit back to save sinners. And so God chose a nation and a lineage and a group of people to bring Messiah into the world. But I want to show you something else, and this is the key. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 5 more minutes. And if you need to leave, I understand, but I really want to get this out. Because I want you to understand the hatred that goes into the genocidal plans of these groups: Hamas, Hezbollah, the mullahs in Iran. This is a satanic hatred to destroy a group of people just because they're of the lineage of Messiah and of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture says this: "He that commits sin is of the devil." Now, I'm not going to give you the Greek lexicon and study here in the aorist and the verbs. But what that means is he that lives a continual life of sin. Okay? King James just said commit. That's not good. He that lives a continual lifestyle of sin. That is under the bondage of sin. Is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. And then this is what I want you to see. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested here on earth with a life as a man in a body that he might destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested. He came into the world through the lineage that we now know as the nation of Israel to destroy and undo all the works of the devil. And the devil is the adversary to Christ. The devil hates Jesus and everything that is of Jesus. And anywhere he can stir up hatred against the nation of Israel, against Christians, against anything that is of God, he does it. His plan before was to stop the birth, and so those eradications, and since Christ has come, now his plan is to destroy everything that is of God. And I already quoted to you the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Tim, the seed of the woman will bash the head of the devil. Now, we all know the woman doesn't have seed, she has eggs. So what that was a prophecy concerning a virgin birth. And so the lineage comes through. But I want to show you something. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Go with me to Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. And in this chapter ties in a lot of events in history. Some past, some future. But I want you to understand what's going on. I was talking to Patty coming in this morning. I said, you know, people talk about an atheist. You know, someone will say, I'm an atheist. And they may be as much of an atheist as you can be. And, you know, you've got a spirit in you that I think recognizes there's got to be a God. But people can be under self-delusion. You know, and an atheist says he doesn't believe in the existence of God. This is a whole nother level. These are folks that believe in the existence of God or in the existence of our God, and they hate God and everything that is of God. They have a God who is not our God, and it is not a real God. It's fake. Those that espouse this deep-seated hatred to destroy these people, and when I say these people, it's us, it's any person of God, but this special hatred for the nation of Israel. Revelation 12, verse 1 says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is Israel. This woman is Israel. The 12 tribes of the 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now this is the devil, and this is the system that will be established of the Antichrist and of the unholy Roman Empire that we are see rising up. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. There was rebellion in heaven, and a third of the innumerable angels in heaven rebelled against God. And these are the demonic spirits we deal with today and are seeing manifest. But I want you to notice something. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan wanted to kill the baby before he was born, or as soon as he was born. So you see this satanic obsession, but look, she brought forth the man-child. And he is going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And so we've got the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And we're going to have the return during the millennial kingdom. But I want you to understand the hatred of the devil to devour babies, innocent people, anyone that can be aligned with God or the cause of God or the nation of Israel or Christianity or anything concerning that. But go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. In Revelation 20, there is coming a time following the 7 years of tribulation. In verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil. That's what we just read about in Revelation 12. That dragon is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into a bottomless pit. But then he's going to be released at the end of those 1,000 years to deceive folks. But what I want you to see is verse 10. At the end of this final battle, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. So what you're seeing played out is this epic battle between the powers and principalities of evil and the power of God and righteousness and goodness and love, and the hatred of God, this demonic hatred toward the people of Israel, toward Christians, toward anyone innocent, is demonically motivated and inspired by and rooted in Satan. This is serious stuff. You're watching the news, and they're showing the missiles, and they're talking about the politicians, and they're talking about this one saying that, and this speech being made. And it's good to be aware of all that. But what I want you to understand is what is behind all this and what is playing out. Next week, we'll look at Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I'm going to show you more significant scriptures that pertain to the nation of Israel. And why we, the church, who has been grafted in, why we feel a debt to these people, why we support these people, and why we consider ourselves Judeo-Christian. But we pray for all today. We have love in our hearts. I believe God can work good out of anything. And I certainly believe people can be saved in this. However, I do believe prophecy will continue to unfold before our eyes. And we are coming. And I say with David Jeremiah today, the thing I say with certainty is the next event, our great event, will be the rapture of the church. Now, there are those that disagree with me on that, and that's fine. You know, folks can disagree with me. I can only speak what I feel strongly based on the scriptures and based on the Holy Spirit in my heart. But I believe that event, it will be, but it can coincide with other events that will go on that we find in the Bible. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments, and I'm just going to ask you to say a prayer. For under the leadership of the Holy Spirit concerning what is going on today, and that God will continue through His Word. And I have great confidence in the Holy Spirit in your heart to seek the Word of God and to have revelation between you and God in your personal relationship with Jesus.